In Acts chapter 24, we're going to pick up the Apostle Paul. What a soap opera he is involved in. Oh my, we should name this mic As the Stomach Turns. No. You know what happens. You stand up for the Lord Jesus. You stand out for him. And, you know, notice the enemy really doesn't pick on you much. I don't know, when you're on the golf course or doing something that's not particularly affecting the kingdom here under the sun. But you try to fast and pray. You try to study your word with the real heart. Teach me, Lord. Show me. Search me, oh God. I know you're going to give me direction for my circumstance and situation, but you're also going to give me insight about the people that I'm going to meet today and those that I can speak to. You start walking in that selfless manner with a teachable heart, emptied every day of your expectations. I'm telling you what, God's going to show up. And when he does it get easy from here? No. Here's the Apostle Paul. He wanted desperately to go back to Jerusalem, as you know, and he wanted to minister to his Jewish countrymen. And there were some interesting things. The people traveling with him, Paul, you sure about that? And then they stayed at Philip's house, and Philip had some daughters who were prophetesses. And they said, I don't know if we're seeing this, Paul. And then Agabus, the bona fide prophet of the New Testament mentioned in the Gospels, he says, he ties up his own, takes Paul's belt and ties up his own hands. This is what's going to happen to the owner of this belt. Was Paul supposed to go to Jerusalem? The real answer is, I don't know. He had a great heart, great passion. But had God called him first to the Gentiles or first to the Jewish people? To the Gentiles. And as we've been watching, so he shows up in Jerusalem anyway. And was there a riot or was there a revival? There were two riots. Three, really, when you put them all together. And now he's been bounced in front of the Sanhedrin. They wanted to tear him apart. So now the Roman governor there in Jerusalem bounces him over to a fellow by the name of Felix's house. Let's pick up the story. Chapter 24. Here's Apostle Paul in front of a guy named Felix. He's on that beautiful coastal city of Caesarea. Verse 1. Now after 5 days, all the shenanigans there in Jerusalem, Ananias, the high priest, he's a terrible fellow. By the way, about this time, this is germane to our story, Mr. Ananias is about 80 years of age. 80 years of age. How easy is traveling at 80 years of age? They didn't have trains and planes and automobiles. They had donkeys. Whew, I'm not exactly 80 years old, but I can see it from here. And I know that if my creature comforts are disturbed, it really bothers me. 80 years old, he's going to do something interesting. Watch this. After 5 days, Mr. Ananias, 80 years old, he came down to Caesarea. You guys, that's about 60 miles away over some mountainous territory, and it's a 4-day travel, and there's no Holiday Inns there, and there's no Starbucks there either. He comes with the elders and a certain orator, lawyer, named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor, that's the Roman governor, Felix, against Paul. Why did he want to do this? I thought about that. 80 years of age, he rode 4 days. He did not have a comfort number Certa mattress saddle, I'm pretty sure, over some pretty rough terrain just to see Paul get his. This is not a casual sort of I'm bugged at this guy, Paul. This is Ananias going, oh, that Paul. Why is he so mad? For your consideration, I wanted you to see that I think this is an exceptional irritation. This is something that he is really bugged about. I submit that Ananias is tormented. I'll show you what that means in just a minute. Well, anyway, Ananias and the elders most certainly knew Paul from his days when Paul was in the Sanhedrin. That's about 30 years ago. They probably knew when Paul was one of them. How dare he now join those crazy Christians? I think Ananias and the elders are really steamed that Paul thinks Jesus is Messiah. It sure got Paul all upset. Remember what he did with his tormentedness against those Christians. He, of course, secured legal papers to go chase down Christians. I think it's because the Holy Spirit's conviction. That's what I think. I think the Holy Spirit's conviction is working on Ananias. He's getting madder and madder and angrier and angrier. I submit for your consideration, Ananias is exceptionally upset because he's tormented. More on that in a minute. Let's fill in more of the story. Verse 2. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, seeing that through you, Mr. Felix is going to butter him up here, we enjoy great peace and prosperities being brought to this nation by your foresight. Oh my. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix. He's effectively saying, you're awesome, dude. And everybody thinks so. What do you think Felix is saying about this flattery? Oh my, no, please, no, please, no, 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 no. Don't say it. We accept it in all ways and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. You're awesome, dude. Verse 4. Well, nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, it was a small item for you. I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. Hey, Felix, everybody thinks that you're awesome. Did you know what? That's just not so. The Jews knew Felix was a hateful, vengeful looter of the land. He was. He perverted justice to make a buck, and the Jews hated Felix. So what do you have, Tertullus, what he's doing here? Is he being truthful or is he kind of just being flattering? What does the Bible say about flattery? It's Proverbs 29, verse 5. There's many, but here's one. A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for that neighbor's feet. They're patting you on the back because they want you to cough something up. That's what they're doing. And by sin, that evil man is snared. Peace? Really? Paul was there, and when Paul was there in Jerusalem, there's been three riots already. Felix and prosperity, Felix is appointing, pardon me, they're talking about peace. Nope, there's been three riots. Prosperity, Felix was appointing his cronies and robbing the people blind, and everybody knew it. Mr. Tertullus is doing something that people often do. To your face, they're one way. But when you're not listening or you're out of earshot, what are they saying? What does the Bible say about that? God says, I hate that. Verse 5. For we have found this man, Paul, a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world. And he's a ringleader of that sect of Nazarenes. You got to know a little bit about the Nazarenes. He's calling the Jesus people bumpkins. Nazareth was considered a hick town, unlearned and unsophisticated. In fact, in the Gospel of John chapter 1, remember Nathanael? Hey, we've seen the Messiah, and he's coming out of Nazareth. What did he say? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? What? Tertullus, Paul is leading a group of mindless zealots, and you don't want that in your kingdom. Verse 6. He even tried to profane the temple. If you remember what happened, he took some guys and was doing a Jewish thing there at the temple. But some people said that the guys that he was with were not Jews. And the Jews would get really upset with that because past the gate beautiful, I showed you some pictures of it last week or 2 weeks ago, any non-Jews on the other side of that gate was punishable by death. They thought Paul had brought some Gentiles onto and into the Temple Mount proper, which wasn't so. But that's what he means. He even tried to profane the temple. And we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. Would you mind circling according to our law? I want to show you something that's not a pleasant sort of thing to try on for yourself. And what is that? When I'm really mad, when I am very, very upset, when I'm tormented, careful, you are blind. According to our law, and I had to circle it because, dude, no you didn't. They were about to rip Paul limb from limb. Do you remember? who rescued Paul from this murderous crowd that day? It was the Romans. Oh, by the way, their law says plainly, you can't execute anyone without a proper trial. We were going to judge him according to our law. No, they weren't. They were going to tear him limb from limb. They were in complete violation of the law. They're now parading in front of Felix. How silly does it look on these guys? Oh, by the way, remember, once the Romans grabbed Paul, really rescued him, then what did 40 Jews do? They said, we are not going to eat or drink anything until we kill Paul. In fact, you go tell the Roman guys, lead him from here to there, and we'll be waiting, laying in wait. Interesting phrase. You get into your Old Testament law, someone without a trial, and you are laying in wait to kill them is the definition of murder in the first degree. We're going to judge him according to our law. No, you weren't. You couldn't kill him on the spot, and then 40 of your guys were going to lay in wait and commit capital crime, first degree murder, and you were okay with that. Dude, by your own law, that's first degree murder. It's a powerful truth harvest. Anger and bitterness blinds me to my own sin. It's being played out right here. Here, these guys are screaming, give us justice! Please, let us kill this guy. All the while, they have stripped Paul of any justice, even from their own law. Does it look pretty silly on these guys? Yeah. Then the Lord does what he often does when I'm eating my taco and reading my scriptures. Do you have taco stains in your Bible? I have some, and also I have some lasagna stains too, I'm ashamed to admit. There's a couple Wendy's stains in there as well. And there I was going, you tell them, God, what a bunch of bumpkins. Look at these guys. We're going to judge them according to our own law. No, you weren't. You're so mad, so tormented. You were going to kill him. You've given him and extended to him no justice whatsoever. If you were tried and convicted by that kangaroo system, would you be upset, Steve? I sure would be. After all, I'm American. We deserve jurisprudence. Please notice. And the Lord sort of tapped me on the heart. Who are you angry at? Me? I'm not. Well, I'm a little angry at the Philadelphia Eagles for breaking our quarterback in the conference finals. But seriously, who are you mad at? Is there somebody that when you see them or think of them, your pulse quickens just a bit? You feel your fist and grip tighten. Who am I angry at? Seriously, Steve, if no one was looking, no one was watching, who is it that you would just love to see get justice? Then that verse came across my mind when David, after Nathan had busted him. Hey, Dave, we got a problem in the kingdom. What happened, Nathan? Well, there was a guy who had jillions of sheep, and he had a neighbor who had one. The guy who had one sheep, that was a part of the family. Well, the guy with the many sheep, buddy of his, came in from Vegas, and so he's going to throw a party. And to barbecue sheep, he didn't take one of his many. He took the one only sheep that this poor family had, butchered it, and ate it. David's all, what? What a creep! That man should die. And rightfully so. Nathan says, David, you are the man. What? God knows about Bathsheba. Oh my. Then David would pen in one of his psalms later, Lord, I am so grateful that you don't judge me like you could judge me. Can I show you a quick little verse? Hold your finger here. Go to the book of Psalms 103. I was cruising here this week. Psalm 103. Where'd it go? Oh, yeah. There's so much here. Look at Psalm 103. Look at verse 6. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. We say, attaboy, God, way to go. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. And we say, man, am I sure glad you are that with me. He will not always strive or contend with us, nor will he keep anger forever. Whew, that's good news for me. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Did you know that's in the Bible? What do you mean? If you are teachable, and in the New Testament, if you are born again, how much of your sin was nailed to the cross? All of it. This verse is for you. How many of you are glad you are not going to be judged by the books that used to bear every single thing you thought or did? What happened to your ledger book with all your sins all cataloged? Thrown as far as the what? East is from the west. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And in my Bible here, there's a great big thank you, God. Because as the heavens are above the earth, that's how great God's mercy is towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far. How far is that? Well, that's how far he's removed our sins, our transgression. And as a father pities, or really has great compassion on his children, so the Lord has great compassion on those who fear him. Now watch this. He remembers what we're made of. What are we made of, Harvest? Protoplasm? No, seriously, go back further than that. Where did we come from? We come from dust. He knows our frame. And the very first Bible I ever got was a King James. When it came across this, he knows we are but dust. So where does his 19-year-old go with that? You can go with that. Said loosely, he knows we're butt dust. I tell you, Harvest, it happens time or two. I feel just like that because I know who I am. And he loves me anyway. He knows our frame and he remembers that we are from dust. Oh, I've sinned, Lord, back to Acts. I've sinned. I'm a big crud head. I'm 190 pounds of sin on a popsicle stick. I'm awful. God says, I know that. I remember how I made you. I remember every time that I see what you're doing as compared to my law or my will for you. If you are in Christ, I don't see you anymore. I see my son. Then on top of that, he does not judge you and me like he could. How many of you are glad for that? Now, because of that, I got to take you here. Hold your finger here. Let's go to the book of John. Gospel of John. I was going to save this for later, but I think now is a good time for it. Let's go to Matthew 18, pardon me. Book of Matthew chapter 18. You guys know the story. Matthew chapter 18. The subject matter here in Matthew 18 is forgiveness. There's Peter. Hey, Lord, I forgive people. Oh, do you, Peter? How about if I forgive people, oh, I don't know, seven times? But God help them on the eighth time when they disappoint me. And then Jesus brings the boys together and he says, let me tell you a little story. And you know the story of the unmerciful servant. And the unmerciful servant, the story goes, a guy owed his king or his boss billions worth of money, billions of dollars. And so then when his boss finds out about it, he says, where's my billions? How do you lose or misplace $1 billion? Well, he did. This unmerciful servant did. He says, I'm so sorry. I was wrong. I shouldn't have done it. Please, please, please forgive me. Imagine if you owe the IRS $1 million. Dear IRS, I'm very sorry. Please forgive my $1 million. And what if they said, okay. Or your bank calls you up. Remember that mortgage you got? Forget about it. It's all done, all clear. All yours. Just go have fun. Imagine that. Well, this guy says, and you translate the amount, it's billions of dollars. Please, please, please have mercy on me. And then the boss says, okay. Wow. Then the guy effectively goes outside and here's another fella, third fella, who owes the guy who just got forgiven $1 billion. He owes him effectively about a day's wage. And so the guy who just got forgiven all that amount grabs the other guy by the throat and he says, pay me. I don't have it. Please have mercy on me. What should that guy do? Well, of course, but he doesn't. He goes, I'm connected to the king. I could throw you in jail. Please have mercy, have mercy. No. And then he sends him off to jail. Well, the king finds out about it. Dude, seriously? I forgave you of all of that? And you couldn't forgive him of a day's wage? Wicked servant. Now let's pick up the story. Look at verse number 32. Matthew chapter 18, verse 32. Notice red letters. Who's speaking? Jesus. Then his master, after he had called him, said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? What is the resounding answer? Yes. And we in the audience go, ooh, what a creep that guy is. Verse 34. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers. Would you circle that term? Torturer. And if you have enough room and if you have a steady hand, write basso-nid-so. Basso-nid-so. What? That's the Greek word here employed for our English tortures. You know what a basso-nid-so is? It's a demon. It's a demon. It is a demon and demonic tormentors. Demons are all around you. You probably know that. And angels, of course, are exercising God's will and achieving God's mission. So there's a constant spiritual battle flying around all of us. We know that. Did you know that you are largely protected from demons who want to not just kill you, shoot you with a gun, you fall over dead. They want to shred you. They want to pull out your fingernails one at a time. They hate you. They despise you, frankly, with a passion that you have no concept of. They hate you so totally and completely. Why? They didn't do anything to them. Well, here's why. You have hope and they do not. You are beloved of the Lord and they are not. You have a future and a hope. They do not. And they're angry. They really hate you. It is the loving, powerful presence of a holy God the Bible describes as a bit of a hedge around you. Did you know that if you cannot forgive someone else, let me rephrase. How much of your sin is on that cross? How much is it? You want me to start naming names? How much is on there? Man, a ton. $1 billion. And how many of you are glad it's all paid for? Thank you, Jesus. And when we hold a grudge against someone else, you know who that unmerciful servant is that's such terrible in that story? That's me. How much have I been forgiven of and I cannot forgive someone else? But see, if you don't know what they did, you're right. I'm not trying to diminish the impact of their terrible distraction or possibly actual physical harm. I'm not trying to say, snap out of it, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, come on, you can do it. I'm not saying that either. I'm saying if you've been hurt, if you've been wounded, if you've been terribly treated, God knows that. His way for you is supernatural power to heal. Put that not only behind you, but away from you. But if you don't forgive, God says, I will lower your hedge of protection and I will allow a demonic torturer to hopefully drive you to the foot of the cross. Now, is that a popular sort of teaching? You don't hear that in a lot of churches. But look what Jesus is saying. Verse 34. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers, the basanidzos, plural, until he should pay all that is due to him. And so, my red letters still, right, you guys? Yeah. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, to each of you, from his heart, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. I believe that Ananias, 80 years old, is going to ride a donkey 4 days across a bumpy road, not sleep in a comfortable bed. He's going all the way over there because he is tormented. And I believe there's a supernatural component. What does the book of Ephesians say? Let not the sun go down on your wrath, lest you give a foothold to who? The devil. Harvest spiritual warfare is taught in many churches, and rightfully so. I submit to you that one of the most powerful tools of spiritual battle is, Lord, bring to my mind that person that from my heart I'm still holding on to what they did to me. I know it's not easy. I believe one of the most potent, one of the most powerful tools of spiritual warfare is when God says to you, you are holding a grudge and you won't let it go. I put your file in the sea of forgetfulness. I put your file and I threw it as far as the east is from the west. Theoretically, how far is that? Forever. Why are you holding on to that person's file and rehearsing every chance you can? I think it's being played out for us. Back to the book of Acts here. I think this is powerful. Why would an 80-year-old geezer hop a donkey and clop, clop, clop for 4 days? And then clop, clop, clop back? Because I believe he's tormented. I really do. Who am I angry at, Harvest? Are you open to how silly this looks on these guys? Did you see the one that Jesus said? If you can't forgive from your own heart, so my heavenly Father will allow the basanidzo to come knocking on your door. And the reason that you are so hot about that, some of it is flames whipped up by a demonic breath. True story, verse 7. I promise we'll go faster now. But the commander Lysias came by with great violence and took him out of our hands. You guys started it. Verse 8, commanding his accusers to come to you by examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we are accusing him. Paul, verse 9. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. Then Paul, verse 10, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, insomuch as I know, Mr. Felix, that you have been for many years a judge of the nation. He's not flattering him, he's saying the truth. You've been here a long time. And that's really all he's saying. I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing, these guys standing here, Ananias and his elders and his lawyer, they didn't see me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd. They weren't there, either in the synagogue or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me of. Your Honor, please notice, they do not have one eyewitness here who personally saw me bring Gentiles into the temple. Even the law, the Roman law, forbid what's called hearsay. Well, what's that? I looked it up in lawdictionary.com. Lawdictionary.com says, quote, testimony or documents which quote persons not in court are not admissible. It's hearsay. Verse 14, but this I do confess, that according to the way, which is the church, which they call a sect, So I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. He's probably looking at those guys. He's saying, I'm using the same Bible and I worship the same God as these guys. Verse 15. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. We both believe that there's a supernatural resurrection of the dead one day for judgment day. We're on the same page. Verse 16. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. I continually honored God, his Bible, and I even honored these guys right here. Ask them, did I ever mistreat or misspeak to them? No. Read that. I totally know you're not supposed to bring Gentiles inside the temple. Now I'm going to tell you what really happened that day. Verse 17. Now, after many years, Paul says, three missionary journeys, of course, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some of the Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple. Remember the Nazirite vow situation? Read that. A classic, totally normal temple thing. That's what I was doing. And neither with a mob nor a tumult. They, the real eyewitnesses, ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. They don't have their eyewitnesses. They didn't see me do that. These guys, Ananias, his elders, and the lawyer, they didn't see a thing. Verse 20. Or else let those who are here themselves, Mr. Ananias, his elders, and the lawyer, say if they have found any wrongdoing in me, which I stood before the council. Did I say anything incorrect or out of bounds? No, they might grind their teeth. Verse 21, unless it is for the one statement which I did cry out. Standing among them, I said, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. They have no eyewitnesses that have brought that I brought Gentiles into the temple. I was totally doing a classic temple thing, same as everybody else. And there was no riot until these jokers showed up. Here's what they did hear me say. I am here in front of the Sanhedrin that day. I am here to talk about the resurrection of the dead, which we both believe in. I believe crickets were after that. I think Felix looked at the Ananias, his elders and lawyers, and they're all. Verse 22. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, the church, Felix is soon going to discover that the church and the gospel make powerful and logical sense. You're going to see here in a minute that they're going to call for Paul a couple times. Add the Holy Spirit's conviction on top of that. Maybe Paul and the followers of a long prophesied, killed, yet resurrected Messiah, maybe they're not that preposterous after all. Now watch this. Having more accurate knowledge of the way, the church, Felix adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. Felix wants more information. He's going to subpoena Claudius Lysias to testify. Paul's trial is going to take about 2 years. And meanwhile, Paul is under the safe security of Felix on the beach, talking to mostly populated Caesarea? Gentiles. For 2 years. We're going to see here that Drusilla, his wife, I got to read that, verse 24. And after some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. You got to know about Mrs. Drusilla. Drusilla is the daughter of Herod Agrippa. Agrippa down east, I should say, a little southeast where Jerusalem is. Drusilla is the daughter of the Herod guy that worms ate him alive in the amphitheater. Yeah, he wasn't a good guy. She's the great-granddaughter of Herod the Great, who ordered the slaughter of the infants when Jesus was born. She's the great niece of Herod, who beheaded John the Baptist. And she left her husband to become Felix's third wife. Why do you think that was? Because she loved him? No. Felix was a Roman fella. She was in the lineage of Herod. This was a political marriage, and it helped her because it gave her prestige and power and a fat bank account. That's who Felix and Drusilla are. She's so connected to the Herods, that's why this is likely a marriage of political convenience. Now verse 25. Now as he, Paul, reasoned about righteousness to Drusilla and Felix, he talked about self-control, and he talked about a judgment to come. Does that sound a little bit like what the Holy Spirit does? We're pretty good people there, Paul. Tell me more about this. Well, it turns out, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Really? Even us? Oh, yeah. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Really? And did you know that on Judgment Day, if you stand in your own defense, you're going to look pretty silly with all your sin hanging off you. But if you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, he paid for all of that sin on a cross. Do you want to stand there on Judgment Day, you defending what you did, with the books opened and everybody's heart intent exposed? Or do you want to stand in Christ, saved? Felix was afraid and answered, "Yes, Paul, I need to get saved. What must I do to have eternal life?" Look what he says. You're freaking me out, Paul. Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you back. Oh, what a classic response to the Holy Spirit's conviction. Ouch! Wow! I know the true and righteous God has my number. This is Felix's moment. What does he do? Yeah, whew, chill, you know. Wow. The Bible says he shook. He literally shook. There was something in him that went through, raced down his spine, perhaps. Oof. That was probably the conviction of the Holy Spirit that is flowing through Paul and around Felix and Drusilla to convict them of sin, what they know they shouldn't be doing, of righteousness, they know what they should be doing. And there really is a judgment day. And if you don't have the blood of the Lamb covering all of your sin, you're done. And all of his education and all of his whatever, this was Felix's moment. Everything the devil had built in Felix's mind, every codependent issue that the enemy had used to solidify behavioral patterns, every emotional hurt the enemy worked, every family wound, has at this moment in Felix and Drusilla's mind been stripped away. The Bible says if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing. They're not saved. Why? Because the God little g of this world has blinded their eyes. Please, with your Jesus glasses on, would you look at this for a moment? You got Paul, you got Felix and Drusilla. Here's Paul, if he didn't say a word, him just standing there filled with the Spirit and the Holy Spirit in movement all around them, they would have felt a strong conviction. You add to that Paul's wisdom and insight, his knowledge about natural sciences and letters. Can you think of anyone who had a better witness than Drusilla and Felix? That was their moment. That was their moment. You've had a moment too. Some of you can remember that moment. I remember mine. Sitting here with the newspaper, reading my horoscope. I fashioned myself as an advanced thinker, and there I am reading sun signs. Closed it up, and suddenly I was painfully aware If I were to die that moment, I would not see heaven. I would go to hell. There was nobody standing around me. Come to find out later, there were people that were praying for me. Some were fasting and praying for me. I closed the newspaper and I felt a shiver go through my spine. That was my moment. I put the paper down and I wandered into the kitchen and started putting stuff in the dishwasher. A 19-year-old doesn't typically think of household chores at a time like that. But I did. I'm over a dishwasher. And I was so aware that that was a decision moment for me. I uttered one of the most unsophisticated sinner's prayers that I've ever heard. Dear God, I don't want to go to hell. Amen. And I felt all of that shiver, cold, chilled bone, death to the bone shiver leave my body. And I felt something warm go all through me. That was my moment, my moment. I shudder to think if I had taken that moment and said, get away from me and get back to a destructive lifestyle. Harvest, you've had a moment. And some of you watching on this video, you have had a moment too. What'd you do with your moment? I pray that you surrendered. I pray that you said, you're right, Lord. You're right. I cannot stop sinning. I can't. I've tried. I can't find peace. I can't find joy. I've been trying this and that and I'm empty. Oh God, who will save me from this wretched man? And there was the presence of the Holy Spirit with his arms open. I've already done it. And I used my moment, praise his name. And I replaced the shutter of death to the bone. I replaced it with the warmth of a relationship of a loving God who zipped up a human suit and paid for all of my sin. That's the gospel. Are you saved? Are you born again? Look what happens with these guys. Verse 25. Now as he, Paul, reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid, and he answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call you. He missed his moment. He's thinking, I'll just catch up with you later, verse 26. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul. Oh my. That he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. Each time someone tells God's conviction, go away, he gets easier and easier to say no to the Holy Spirit. And it gets harder and harder to get saved. Harvest, I know this to be a fact. Someone who misses their moment, they are jaded even more. Heels dug in even more firmly. It is hard. You miss your moment enough times, do you know that God will give up trying? He will. People go to church for many different reasons. For Felix, he went to church, but for a selfish reason. He had the Apostle Paul. A private audience with him, but coming to find out he had something else going on in his heart. He went to church like thousands and millions and billions, untold amounts have gone to church. But if they went with the unteachable heart, they're never going to see it. Felix was within inches of salvation, God's limitless power to heal him and his awful marriage. God was ready to give Felix love he longed for, the love he longed for, the joy he craved but could never satisfy, and the peace that he was just out of his reach, and eternal life with the creator of the heavens and the earth. Verse 27, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix. And Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, because that's what side his bread was buttered on, he left Paul bound. Did Felix ever have a conversion? What did he do with his moment? Got a great quote from a historian. Soon after this time with the Apostle Paul, Felix was kicked out of power and he was called back to Rome and replaced by Porcius Festus. The reason for his dismissal was a violent riot had broken out in Caesarea between the Greeks and the Jews. When the Greeks emerged victorious, Felix vented his frustration with these rebellious Jews by ordering the Greeks to bludgeon Jewish men and to plunder Jewish businesses and possessions throughout Caesarea. It's a fact of history. When Caesar heard of it, he immediately replaced Felix. Felix lived out the rest of his life in disgrace in Rome. What about Drusilla? Please listen to this. 2 years after that event, when Felix got fired, Drusilla went on a shopping spree to a specific place in Europe, a place known today as Italy. When Mount Vesuvius exploded, she was in the mall, and she got caught in the massive eruption's superheated pyroclastic cloud. Rushed down the mountain at hundreds of miles per hour, thousands of degrees. Chris was saying, she's a geologist, when that stuff settles, it reignites or reheats at the lower level, baking the crystals, pyroclasts, little pieces of glass, really, or pieces of rocks, but it superheats them so much that it melts it into a molten layer of rock-like consistency. How many of you have seen where they've done the excavation of the town near Vesuvius, and the pyroclastic rock had formed so completely and caught the people so off guard that they froze the bodies in various postures of horror. Children, parents holding children, husbands holding wives. And so melted, so condensed was that rock layer that when they discovered some of them, they simply just poured in plaster. And as the bodies that were inside decayed many, many, many centuries ago, leaving a cavity in the form of a horrified human body. How many of you have seen the plaster positives of those people and their recoil and horror? How many of you have seen them? One of those was Drusilla. Not one of those actual statues, but one of the people that died was Drusilla. 2 years after the event, Drusilla went on a shopping spree, and when Mount Vesuvius exploded, she was caught in a massive eruption, superheated pyroclastic cloud, and died at the age of 21. Right now, close your eyes. In fact, let's all stand for a minute. Let's all stand. And for a quick second, right now, to us, is it March? Yeah, we're in March. We're in March Madness. Yes, we are. It's March. It's snowy. Most of us will breathe in a lung full of air whenever we would like. We'll soon wander outside and the sun will warm our face. Right now, Festus and Drusilla are in hell. They don't have the sun on their face. They are shrieking currently, wailing and gnashing of teeth, tormented by every time they had an opportunity to listen to Paul. Their moment was there, and they turned it down. They, Felix and Drusilla, are lost. You and I, or anyone within the sound of my voice, you still have a chance. You can still draw a deep breath of precious air. and you today still have an opportunity to find the sun on your face, you've got a chance. There's one more opportunity for you. This is your moment. What are you going to do with it? Please, please give your heart to Jesus Christ. Please finally respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of a judgment to come. Please, this day, you can borrow my phrase if you'd like. Dear God, I don't want to go to hell. Amen. In Jesus' name, and now we all said, amen. Amen? Amen, you guys. Thank you for braving the snow and getting here today. We'll see you on Tuesday night if we can dig out our church from the 100 feet of snow we got.